Revelation chapter 8. Now, I just want to remind you, check your bulletin from Sunday. Be aware of things that are coming up. One of the things that's on my heart is next Thursday night, a week from tomorrow night, we will be having our men's fellowship. So that'll be the first Thursday night of the month. Put that on your calendar. Remember that. And while you're turning to Revelation 8, I do want to encourage you ladies as well. Don't forget about the Tuesday night ladies' prayer meetings. If you can just come once a month or twice a month, that would be great if you come on that Tuesday night and pray with these ladies. God is blessing this church as a result of praying people. And those praying ladies are a certain source of God's blessings. So Revelation chapter 8. Let's just go through this tonight verse by verse. Now, I will tell you where we are at. So thus far, we have been both in heaven and both upon the earth as various judgments unfold. So we have went through those what the Bible calls seal judgments. We went through six seals that were broken. And then we saw this scene in heaven. Tonight, beginning in chapter 8, that seventh seal is going to be open. And inside that seventh seal of judgments is actually the seven trumpet judgments. I don't know why the Bible calls them seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. It's just representative of various judgments. And so we've looked at up to about halfway through that first half of the tribulation thus far. So we're about a quarter of the way through the tribulation. So tonight we pick up in chapter 8. Now let me just, in way of overview, if you are... maybe this is your first night here. I don't want to assume anything, but tonight we'll be speaking about the judgments during that time of tribulation. Let me say this. So Jesus is coming for his church. He's going to come in the air. The church is going to meet him in the air, and we'll go to heaven to forever be with him. And after the rapture of the church, that's all believers. Unbelievers will be left behind. So all believers caught up to heaven with him. After that, at some point after that, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Now, the purpose of that time of tribulation, that is God pouring his wrath out upon unbelieving mankind. And the purpose of God doing that is to bring men to him. And we're going to see that tonight. But it's going to ultimately be to turn his people, the Jewish people, back to him. And they're going to place the ones that survive, a remnant, is going to come and return to him and confess him as Lord and Savior and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the tribulation tonight. What is a tribulation? Well, it's a time when God is pouring his wrath out of his wrath out on unbelievers. See, we live in this time known as the church age. This is a time when you can freely come. Man, it's a time when preachers are standing up and they're preaching, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And we live in a time where there's gospel tracts being handed out, passed out. We live in a time where there's gospel being preached and taught on the radio, on the internet, on the world wide web. The gospel is going out, making appeals to lost and unbelieving sinners to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. So we live in the church age when God is begging people to come in. And yet, though it's so free today, all you have to do is come in repentance and in faith. Yet, even though it's so free and God's so gracious and so merciful, and though the invitation is given over and over and over, there will still be people tonight and still be people Sunday morning, still be people Sunday night who will turn and who will walk out of churches everywhere across America saying no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that time is going to wind up one day, and then God will begin pouring out his judgments upon unbelieving mankind in an effort to bring them to him in repentance and in faith. So tonight, chapter 8 opens. It's the opening of the seventh seal, which we're going to find out is a series of seven judgments. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, let me say this in verse 1. There was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. At least, I don't know if it's possible for Kevin to turn down these monitors without turning back to main, turning down the main house. If you could turn back these, turn down these monitors on this stage. I'll get it out in a minute. I'm having trouble communicating right now, but turn down the monitors on the stage if that's possible. I'm a little loud to hear myself, and I'm right now, if I have to listen to this all night long, I'll be ready for me to shut up about the same time you're ready for me to shut up. But I want you to notice for a space, the Bible says in verse 1, there was silence in heaven about a space of half an hour. Now, I want you to remember what we have seen as far as worship is concerned in Revelation thus far. Man, if you've been here on these Wednesday nights and you've not missed any Wednesday nights, then you know these scenes in heaven. Man, I'm telling you, that it has helped me to be able to preach about that more than any preaching that I think I've done in a long while. It's been very encouraging because it's almost been on these Wednesday nights as John was carried in the Spirit to heaven and saw this heavenly worship that we, as we preached on it, we experienced that here as well. I mean, we just carried right up into the throne room, given a glimpse of heaven and the jubilee that's taking place there. And what a blessing that it's been to see worship in heaven. How exciting that it has been. And so up to now, worship has been so, so exciting. Heaven has been anything but silent. It's been nothing but praising, rejoicing, and honoring and worshiping Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've saw the church worshiping Jesus. We've saw martyred saints who've come out of the tribulation, killed because of their testimony of faith during the tribulation. We've seen them worshiping our Lord and Savior. We've seen angels in heaven fall down and worship Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So heaven has thus far been lively. It's been exciting. It's been anything but silent. But here in Revelation 8, verse 1, there's silence in heaven for the period of half an hour. I'm reminded, being in a courtroom, and I've been there many times, seated there with the prosecution, watching a jury come out of the jury room with a verdict, with the foreman of the jury. He has a verdict in his hand. And when they come into the courtroom after finishing their deliberations, and in that hand of that foreman, he holds the verdict, there's silence in that courtroom. Dead silence as a jury makes their way quietly and files into the jury box. Dead silence as that foreman stands and he begins to open that verdict. Silence until he finally begins to utter the verdict that has been declared. This is the same silence we now find in heaven. Judgment is about to be handed out, and it is so woeful that all of heaven, the church, the tribulational saints, and all of the angels above have stood in silence out of the fear and woe of judgments to come. So look with me, if you will. In fact, they know that it is so catastrophic that this silence is all over heaven just in anticipation of what's about to come. So verse 2, there are seven angels. They stood before God. Each of them were given seven judgments. God is using his angels to carry out these judgments. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke, now listen to what the Bible is teaching us about prayer. Just keep listening. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it unto the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. A beautiful picture of our prayers, and it is brought side by side with the picture of this incense, this savory smell that is burnt and the incense goes up before the throne of God, and it is pleasing to God. And so it is with the prayers of the saints. Just know that when you pray, and it seems like nobody else knows or nobody else hears, well, when you pray, that prayer ascends into heaven. And we know there's a ministry of angels in our prayer life. We learned that from Daniel chapter 10. But when you pray, those prayers ascend up before the very throne of God, and it's pleasing to God. It's like an incense in the nostrils of God that pleases Him. So your prayers are heard, and they're heard in heaven there in the throne room. But now let's look what happens. Verse 7. This is the first judgment, the first trumpet judgment. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So this first trumpet judgment, it's hail, fire, and blood. One third of all vegetation of the trees and the grass is burned up. Now, I want you to keep in mind that when one third of all vegetation is burned up, when one third of the grasses is burned up, then there's going to be massive food shortages, and not only food shortages, but there'll be a limited amount of oxygen supply, because oxygen comes from our plants. Scientists and biologists right now will tell you that we have so deforested America, both through logging, timber operations, the demand for wood, paper products, all of that, and from urban development, cities growing and growing and getting bigger and bigger. That there's only enough vegetation, if you will, plants, trees, all that, to provide 60% of the demand of oxygen that we require as a nation. That's what scientists say. I'm just throwing that out there. That's not Bible. That's a freebie, but I'm just giving you something to think about there during that time of tribulation. Now, let me mention something else as we start going through these judgments. So we talked about the varying views of Revelation last week. We put them on the board. Some of the views of the book of Revelation, the varying views of the book of Revelation, some of those views, remember, they consider the book of Revelation only symbolic. Only symbolic. Well, this chapter here is one that is particularly heavily weighted by those who hold it as only symbolic. It's very heavily weighted in symbols. The problem I have is, as I read this, is if we don't take this literal, then we're really having to stretch, and I mean stretch, to come up with what these supposed symbols stand for. And so either we take it literal or we don't take it at all is the way I see it. And again, if we're taking it symbolically and only symbolically, then we have to wonder what else in God's Word is only symbolic. Is the death of Jesus on the cross, is that only symbolic? When it says He rose from the grave, well, is that only symbolism representing some ideal or theology that we may come up with? So this chapter and this and chapter 9 are chapters that are by those who view Revelations as only symbolic or as having already occurred and all this kind of stuff, well, they're really stretching to try to interpret what the Bible says. I believe it's literal, and I believe what the Bible says here is going to be true and it's going to unveil. Now, here's the thing, what we've got to understand, watch this. John is living in A.D. 90, I guess, maybe when he writes this, A.D. 95. John is seeing things in the future that he is trying his best with his limited understanding and his feeble mind to describe. He's seeing things his world has never seen before, and he's got to describe those things. For instance, my three-time great, I believe, grandmother, she was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian. She was actually owned a piece of riverfront property in North Georgia, and U.S. troops come in and seized her property, give her about a dollar for it because it had a barge river crossing on it where she would usher troops and so forth back and forth across that river. Well, she was taken and arrested, her property basically stolen from her, and she was forced on the Trail of Tears. Now, if you're familiar with Cherokee Indian history, you're going to know that many of those Indians, they were forced out to Oklahoma on a Trail of Tears. Many died along the way. The conditions were so severe. But also there's a group and a handful who are on what's called the Henderson roll today. There's a handful that escaped and fled to the mountains of western North Carolina, there where they lived and hid out, and they fought with Solly against U.S. troops until things had been settled and they were free to live as they wish. But imagine her living back in 1850, whatever it was, 1857, 1858. Imagine her watching the space shuttle take off from Cape Canaveral. And imagine having her write down and describe what she just witnessed. Well, for you and I, it's no big thing. We just talk about how a spaceship sitting down there at Cape Kennedy and how that it launched and how that external rocket booster fell off and all that flame shooting out of the back. That was just those fuels burning up to get that spaceship that up in orbit and get it into space. That's everyday language for us. But for her being a Cherokee Indian woman from the 1850s, trying to describe that, how would she possibly describe this thing going up through the air with fire coming out of its tail? She'd do the best she could. And so that's what John's doing. He's seeing modern day events unfold and seeing things that he just can't describe, and he's doing his best to describe them. But let's look. Let's look at the second trumpet. So the first trumpet is hell, fire, and blood. And for those who can't explain that, so they just put it under symbolism, well, we've already seen this judgment back on the plagues of Egypt. We saw hell and fire fall from the sky. So look in verse 8 and 9, the second trumpet judgment. This is going to be a burning mountain. The Bible says, verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea become blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, for those that hold to only a symbolic interpretation of Revelation, let me tell you what they say right here. They say a great mountain burning, that is Babylon that's been resurrected. They say the sea is Gentile nations. Babylon that's been resurrected invades all of these Gentile nations, and as a result of all that, there's all this death. So you see how I'm just not getting symbolism when you read into the Word of God, and it's telling us what's happening here. So what we do see, though, is that maybe an asteroid or a meteor, a great mountain burning with fire, came down, was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea become blood. And also, not only does sea life die, but a third part of the ships were destroyed. It kills one-third of all aquatic life and one-third of all the ships in the ocean. Many Bible commentators believe this to be an asteroid that hits somewhere in the Mediterranean area where there's a lot of warships tied up and so forth at that day of the tribulation, during that time of the tribulation. Some commentators do believe that it may be even descriptive of a nuclear warhead and nuclear explosions. But anyway, look in verse 10. The third trumpet, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. I believe what the Bible's saying here, a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So there was a star called Wormwood, and it polluted one-third of the fresh water. So one-third of all aquatic water in the ocean has died. One-third of the ships and then the ocean is destroyed as well. And then now we see this meteor, from this star from heaven that comes down, not only does it turn all, it pollutes one-third of the fresh water, but men drinking it dies. Did you know today that when John wrote this, he had no clue that one day scientists would name a distant star Wormwood? Go look it up. Google it. You can see a picture of that star today. There's a star in heaven, a star in the skies right now. When I say heaven, I mean the heavens that we look at as we stare into space at nighttime. There's a star there that's called Wormwood. Some commentators, they are linking this to a nuclear war. Second Peter certainly describes that. I'm not going that far. One thing I know for sure is the Bible says a star, so I'm going to go with that. But did you know that the greatest nuclear disaster that has ever been known in the history of mankind, other than the detonation in World War II, but the greatest nuclear disaster was that at Chernobyl. And did you know Chernobyl killed thousands upon tens of thousands and thousands of people, and even up to the million that are still affected this day as a result of that radiation exposure? But did you know Chernobyl is the Russian word for wormwood? So I'm not saying there's any connection there to that in this part of Revelation, but I will say this. One thing I know that how God works, and one thing I see that as he moves nations of people around, is God always sets the stage for things to come. So he's setting the stage for end times. Well, let's look on in verse 10. This is the third, or we already looked at that. Okay, somebody didn't say that. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, you tell me when we've already covered that. Verse 12. This is the fourth trumpet. The Bible says this, the fourth angel sounded. The third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So verse 12, that fourth trumpet, we see that a third part of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. So there's darkness on one third part of the day and the night. Now, let me say this. That particular judgment, it just flows in order. One of the things the commentators agree on is that these trumpet judgments, when that seventh seal is open, as a rushing mighty wind, those seven trumpets are just unfolded, one after another, after another, after another, after another. And so this fourth trumpet judgment, where the sun, moon, and stars, one third of them are darkened out, and so there's one third of darkness, more darkness on day and night, it follows those previous judgments of a great mountain as a great meteor falling to the earth. That impact, scientists say, and they tell you that impacts like that in the past have wiped out nearly all of mankind. That kind of impact has the force of a nuclear warhead. And then a star falls out of heaven called wormwood. Well, that kind of impact upon this earth, it's going to create so much dust in the atmosphere. Scientists will tell you all of this. So much debris and so much dust in the atmosphere that the sun will indeed be darkened and the moon will be darkened at night. So we see this judgment that one third part of the day and night becomes darkness. Now you got to keep in mind what that's going to keep doing to crops and what it's going to do to vegetation and what it's going to do to promote the famine that we've already seen that is upon the earth, and droughts that are upon the earth. Plants that require full sun generally, they speak of 6 hours of daylight or more. And so plants will not be able to grow when a third part of the day is dark. And so I believe what the Bible is teaching us here. But keep reading, because there's a purpose in this. Look in verse 13. Listen, as bad as this has all sounded, and this is not a science fiction movie, this is truth. This is what God says is coming. In fact, if you're left behind at the rapture because you've never trusted in Jesus, you are going to be able to take a Bible, and you will be indeed able to write out a chronological timeline of what happens next and what happens next and what happens next. And if nobody else has a Bible but you, they're going to think that you are some miracle worker who can predict the future. Because you will be able to take this Bible and you're going to be able to exactly predict this is going to happen. And then that's going to happen. And then that's going to happen just by walking through the book of Revelation. But listen, my friend, the verse 13 has made it clear here in this chapter that woe, woe, woe. The worst is yet to come. So as bad as it sounds thus far, it's about to get worse. But let's read on, chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of that pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth. have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Watch this, verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So here what we see is we see just a horde of demons that are belched out of that bottomless pit. Basically, demonic locusts. Now, I want you to watch this, if you will. Literal locusts, you're familiar with them. We read about them in the Bible. You've seen them on TV, whatever. Literal locusts come into a land by the thousands or millions, and they devour crops almost as fast as an army could move across a field of crops, utterly destroying and leaving nothing but death and destruction behind. That's literal physical locusts. Looks like a big grasshopper. Well, these locusts, they're not here to destroy the vegetation or eat up crops. They're here to torment man. And they are demonic locusts, belched out of the bottomless pit for the purpose of carrying out this judgment upon unbelievers. Now remember, the folks that are believers in the tribulation, that have been saved in the tribulation as a result of the preaching of 144,000 Jewish evangelists, if you will, those folks that have gotten saved in the tribulation, they've received the mark of God in their forehead. Remember last Wednesday night? And that mark was the name of God. We read on over in, I think, Revelation 20, if I remember right. And so it's the mark of God, probably the name of God. So those locusts are going to go out and sting unbelieving man, and man is going to want to die. It hurts so bad, but he's not going to be able to die. And notice how much mercy that God has. Number one, he commands that those locusts don't touch the green vegetation. And so God knows mankind still needs food, even though it's going to be limited, even though people may be killing over what food there is. God still knows man needs food, so out of mercy, he says to the locusts, don't touch the vegetation. Only touch those people who do not have the mark of God in their forehead. But listen what he also says. Now watch this. He also says you can sting them and cause them miserable, intense pain unlike man has ever known, so bad that they're going to want to die. They're hurting so bad and in agony, but you can't kill them. You want to know why God does that? Because God is willing to go to any length to see and to bring unbelieving mankind to repentance and faith in Him. See, had those demons out of hell, those locust demons out of hell, been able to sting and kill man, unbelieving man, then unbelieving man would have died lost. But God here is so merciful, even when throwing down judgment, God's so merciful that he says, don't kill man, because I want to see man saved. Because I'm willing that all should come to me in repentance and that all should be saved. Boy, I'm telling you, that ought to just shake your heart. That ought to just cause your heart to be moved at the great mercy that our God has toward me and toward you. In fact, if we really look at ourselves and look at our own hearts, which nobody knows in this church but you, only you know your heart, of course, in God above. But when we look at our own hearts, it ought to amaze us that God didn't kill us a long time ago. That he should have just done away with us, and he'd have been right in doing so. But he was merciful. He was patient. He was kind. He was loving. Why? Because he wanted to bring us to repentance and faith in him. What a loving God. And so that's what he does. Even in the tribulation, unbelieving mankind, he tells this in this fifth judgment, he tells these demonic locusts, don't kill these men. But look in verses 7 through 11. Here's a description of these locusts. Now remember, John, we don't know exactly
what John sees, all we know is his description. And so verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared into battle. So they looked like a horse. And on their head was, as it were, crowns like gold. They had some kind of gold thing on their head. Their faces were as faces of men. Verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings as the sounds of chariots of many horses running to battle. So they're horse-like creatures. They've got wings. They've got a face like a man, teeth like lion, hair like a woman, and these breastplates of iron. And verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So for a period of 5 months, they were able to unleash their pain and their affliction upon men. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, their come two woes more hereafter. And so let's look at the sixth trumpet, verse 13. Now, one thing about the locusts we can be sure of is this. Number one, let me say this before we move on. Number one is they are demonic. We're certain of that from the Word of God. So demons are unleashed upon this earth. And number two, they're carrying out some military strategy or military campaign. And so there's armament, there's some kind of military array. So there's demons occupied in this military configuration, which is not unusual because already demons operate in rank and file, and they have orders that they follow and they go by, rank and file, rank and order. So it's not unusual to find, but that's the two things we do know. What John was seeing, we have no clue. But he's described it the best he could, and we know two things for certain. Number one, they are demons out of hell. And number two, they're carrying out this military campaign to inflict pain, intense pain, upon unbelievers. So let's look in verse 13, this sixth trumpet. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed. Now these are demonic angels, by the way. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, you need to understand something here as we look at these numbers. John is writing about a number of 200 million that are in this army. Now, I believe that probably because John is dealing with demons right now, and there are four demons chained under the river Euphrates as we speak right now, and they're going to be loosed in that time of tribulation. They round up this army of 200 million. Some commentators believe that literally this is a manned army of 200 million. That is yet to come, I believe. We're going to read it later. That comes from the east. But this army, I believe, because it's loosed by four demons, we're dealing with demonic locusts and demons. I believe it's just a demonic army that has been unleashed. Now, I think about this is in the river Euphrates, the river Euphrates, and you think about where that river runs, and most of it runs through what's known as modern day Iraq. And I, knowing that there's four demons chained under the river Euphrates, four demonic angels chained under the river Euphrates, waiting for this day here that we just read, I cannot imagine the air of wickedness or the feel of wickedness, the feel of demonic oppression that there must be in modern day Iraq. I mean, it has to be that way. There's demonic angels chained, waiting for this day we just read under the river Euphrates. That's why we need to pray for our troops, not just physical and in combat, But spiritually, our troops are really at the spiritual hub of all of the world right now. And so we need to pray for them spiritually. That's another story, but let's move on. So verse number 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and jacinths, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of the men killed by fire, and by smoke, and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents which had heads, and with them they do hurt. So this is a description of this 200 million demon army riding on these horse-like creatures. Men are going to die simply of fright. The only people who survive is God's saints. God protects his saints through all of this. In fact, the only thing thus far, judgments have not touched the saints of God during the tribulation, those that have been saved in the tribulation. Judgments have not touched them. God's forbid it. The only way the people who have been saved in the tribulation have died have been by the hands directly, the direct hands of the Antichrist and his military or his worldwide police force, whatever he will have in that day, to hunt down people who have put their faith in Christ and to behead them. And so these judgments have not touched believers, but only unbelievers. Now watch this, verse 20. This is what should, this is a reality check. Let me just say that. Verse 20. Elizabeth, you come to the piano. We're going to have an invitation here tonight. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Now, let me say this. So, however many people has been raptured out in the rapture, millions missing upon the earth. And so when we get to this place right here in verse 20, over half of the population that has been left behind has now been killed because of these judgments. Half of what is left behind of the world's population has now been killed because of these judgments. Now watch. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers nor their sorceries nor their fornications nor of their thefts. Boy, listen to me. You have been alive during the tribulational time. You were an unbeliever. Jesus come for his church. Millions vanished upon face of the earth. You've listened as one man stepped forward and he gave an answer for all these problems, and he brought peace between Gentile nations and Jewish people. And Islamic nations. He bartered some kind of peace agreement. So now Islam and Israel are at peace together. You've been alive to witness this. But you've also been a witness to all, as an unbeliever, you've been a witness to all of these judgments that have begun to fall and unfold. I can't go back and recap them all, but just what we've talked about tonight, if you have seen all we talked about tonight and that alone, I would like to think, and I'm sure you would like to think, that surely we would fall on our knees quickly and we would repent in weeping and in mourning and beg God to forgive us out of fear for the judgments we see fall around us. I would like to think that's what would happen. But here in the tribulation period, we get a true glimpse at the depravity of man, at the heart of man, that his heart is desperately wicked. And we see that even though all these judgments are happening and falling around him, we see that he still refuses to repent. Why does he refuse to repent? Well, there seems to be five sins that occupy man, even in the midst of these judgments. The first sin is the worship of demons and idols. And John even talks about how that they are worshiping devils, demons, and they're worshiping idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which cannot see nor hear nor walk. Now watch this. I'm about to show you the scene is already set today for the tribulation that's to come tomorrow. We already have idol worship, particularly in America. It's rampant and it's prevalent. That's why this church is not full on Wednesday night, is because of idol worship. Because people, not because people have a little fat Buddha sitting on the dashboard of their car that they worship. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about possessions. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about hobbies. I'm talking about toys. I'm talking about careers. Anything and everything that takes your, anything and everything that takes the preeminence of Christ out of your life or away from your life. If he's number two, if Jesus is number two to you, then he's nothing at all. Anything that will come before Christ, anything that gets more of our love and our devotion and our attention, you know this. Well, we already have idol worship today. Watch this. The second sin that keeps people from coming to him in repentance during the tribulation is murders. And the murders today are just numerous. Number three, sorceries. That word sorceries, literally, pharmakudos is the Greek word, and it means narcotics. It's drugs. It's not sorceries like we're thinking, but it's drugs. I preached a message on this text one time, and here's what it was called, and I still got it today, but I preached a message called a Pill-Prone Society. Brother, let me tell you something. We are living in a pill-prone society. Our society today, a man told me years ago, and I'm hurrying, I'm almost finished. Years ago, we had a murder in our community. A man and his cousin were sentenced as co-conspirators. They were sent to federal prison. I got a call to come. This man wanted to see me, and I went to see him. And when I got to see him, of course, I couldn't see him face-to-face. It was through a glass on the telephone and all that. And we began to talk, and long story short, end of the conversation, and during that visit, I led him to the Lord. I went back home. Come to find out, he tells his cousin, who is a co-conspirator, he said, man, let me tell you something. He said, this preacher shared with me things I'd never heard and what has happened to me. It has never happened to me in my lifetime. I have been saved. You need to ask for that preacher to come see you because you need to be saved too, Buster. Call and get him to come see you. And so I got a call from his cousin and said, I need you to come make a visit. I'm putting you on the visitation list. And so I showed up to visit this man. This has been 15 years ago. Maybe more, I don't remember, but about 15 years ago. And as I visited with him, I ended up leading him to the Lord. But he told me, he said, let me tell you something. He said, crack cocaine used to be the drug about 5 or 7 years ago. And he said, today, and he said, what got me in prison as a result of that murderous night was meth and meth addiction, methamphetamine. But he said, I'm telling you right now, he said, what is about to come? He said, it's about to be what is about to come, he said, it's going to be more rampant than meth and crack has ever been. And he said, it's going to be the illegal use and abuse and sale of prescription medications, pills. And buddy, he is right. Now look, I need an amen or something right here because you're looking like you don't know what's going on, that you're living in fairy land and you're having fairy dust sprinkled on you every day. But man, I'm telling you right now, it's been told to me numerous times, I can walk up to this high school and I can buy any kind of pill I want to buy. You ought to go home and call your sheriff and ask him, what are you going to do about the drug problem at the high school this coming year starting in August? And so pills, and if you're not careful, and I got a message on this one's in my car, I'm just going to throw it out there. And if you're not careful, I don't even know if I should say this, I think I will. Lord, help me. If you're not careful, you're going to have a behavior problem out of your child. And you'll take that child to the doctor because you won't discipline that child, and that doctor will put him on medication like that. All I got to do is go to the doctor right now and say, man, I've been troubled this week, and he'll write me out a prescription. Guarantee it. I go in the emergency room one night. I'm sick, vomiting. Type 1 diabetic, when I start vomiting, my blood sugar starts falling. I can't eat something and bring my blood sugar up. I've got to have IV of glucose put in me. So I go to the hospital. They put an IV in my arm. Room temperature is around 70 degrees in that hospital room. So I've got, I'm 98.6 body temperature. Actually, I'm 97.8. I'm about a degree lower. But anyway, 97.8 degree body temperature. I've got 70 degree IVs flowing into my veins. It starts freezing me to death. It's dropping my body temperature. I'm laying there shaking. The doctor comes in. He says, "Why are you shaking?" I says, "Easy, doc. Happens every time I put an IV in me. IV 70 degrees. It's not body temperature. It's 20 degrees lower than my body temperature is. It's causing me to get cold. I'm chilling. Grab some heated blankets. Throw them on me. I've been through this before." He says, "No, I think there's more to it than that." I said, "No, doc, there's really not." He said, "What do you do?" I said, "I pastor a Baptist church." And so the conversation went there. But he said, "No." He said, "Have you been under a lot of stress lately?" I said, "Not no more than usual." "Are you worried about anything?" I said, "Not more than usual." He said, "Do you have anxiety over anything?" I said, "I have anxiety about a lot of things. What do you do with it?" I take it to the Lord in prayer. I don't worry about it after that. He said, "No, I really think there's more." I said, "There's not more." He said, "There is." And so he said, "I'm writing you a prescription," and sent me home with two prescriptions for pills to handle my cold shivers in the bed. You ever believe we live in a pill-prone society? And so what mom and dad does, I know I'm meddling, but you need to hear this. Just one sec. So what mom and dad does is this. Kids need three things. Hey, did you call me here to preach to you? That's what I'm going to do. Just give me a moment. So kids need three things. Number one, they need sleep. Number two, they need a good diet. And number three, they need exercise. You get that? Kids have to have those three things. All right, number one, they need sleep. Both of my children, when they were small, God's given me good youngins. He's blessed me with great kids. But both of them, when they were little, if they started getting cranky and ugly, which I knew was out of character for them, it was because it was either bedtime or they had not had their nap yet. And so kids need the appropriate amount of sleep. Number two, diet. They need the right kind of diet. Okay? You cannot feed a three-year-old chocolate milk all day long. You understand that? I know somebody who gave their while he was 2 and 3 and 4 years old, he constantly walked around starting at 2 with a bottle and then 3 and 4 years old with a sippy cup full of sweet tea. And the kid literally would stand in front of you and vibrate and work himself into a sweaty froth by doing nothing but standing still. I'm not making this up. And they couldn't figure out what was wrong with the kid. And then when he decided to play, he was like an Energizer bunny. And man, he was just wringing wet in the middle of winter. But he walked around with sippy cups full of sweet tea all the time. You can't do that to a kid's system. And so mom and dad takes the kid to the doctor and says, "Doctor, the kid won't sit still. We can't make him behave." They don't tell the doctor that he walks around with sweet tea all the time and he plays video games all the time and he has no release for his energy. And so the doctor writes a prescription and puts the kid on medication. So kids need rest. They need proper diet. Sarah had a little girl one time, and the mom and dad fed the kid Mountain Dew all the time. At 2 a.m. in the morning, the kid was drinking Mountain Dew in their bedroom by themselves. And obviously she had behavior problems at school because the kid had no sleep. And at number three, a kid needs exercise. Put down the video games, cut off the TV, and go run around the house. When you get done running around the house, get down in the front leaning rest position and knock out about 25 push-ups for me. Then do 10 jumps. Whatever. I don't just run around. Get exercise. If a kid's in front of TV all day long, listen to me. They got to express that energy somewhere. Okay, so all I'm saying is this. We live in a pill-prone society. There are more children today who are on medications than there ever has been before in all the history of mankind. I want to make it very clear. Here's my disclaimer. I believe there's instances. I believe there's cases. I believe there's medical. There's cases where it's medically necessary that there's medications be given. But we live in a pill-prone society, even with the medical community, who at the drop of a hat will dope me and you up and will dope our kids up. Now, that's the truth. So I'm just telling you, be very careful. Be very, very careful in this pill-prone society. So Five sins keep men from repenting: worship of demons and idols, murder, sorceries. Number four, sexual impurity or immorality. And number five, theft and robberies, which comes with all those other things. So let's close with this. So the question tonight is this: when Jesus comes for his church, when he comes for those who have been saved, and listen, when Jesus comes back in the rapture, he's not coming per se for Liberty Baptist Church. Okay? He's coming for those that attend Liberty Baptist Church that have given their heart and their life to Jesus as Lord and as Savior. That's who's going in the rapture out of Liberty Baptist Church. So I want to ask you this. Have you been saved, and do you know you've been saved? Have you ever given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you have never done that, tonight is that night. Because what we read in the book of Revelation is real and true. It's real and true. Jesus is coming for his church. We're going to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be in heaven as judgments begin to fall on unbelieving mankind. It's going to be horrible judgments, judgments like which the world has never seen, troubles like the world has never seen. It is an attempt to turn unbelieving mankind back to Jesus, or to Jesus. And even though they stand and they watch judgments unfold, they see half of the world's population die among them. Half the world's population die among them. They still refuse to repent. God is so merciful. He's doing everything he can do to bring people to him. And he's doing that tonight. He brought you here tonight. And what he wants to do tonight is he wants you as an unbeliever to turn to him in repentance and in faith and say, Jesus, tonight I'm trusting in you. Take my life. Use it, Lord, for your glory. So I'm going to give you that invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you if you will, as they begin to sing, as they begin to play, if you have never been saved, I want to ask you to make your way down the aisle and find me and look at me. If there's more than one of you, two or three of you, then you just keep coming to me. And when I see there's more than one, then I will call somebody. I'll call Brother Roger, Brother Joy, Miss Sherry, whoever else to come up here and take their Bible and lead you to the Lord in faith in Jesus Christ. I'm just asking you, have you ever been saved? If you're here tonight and you've been saved, then here's what you need to do. You need to get serious about telling other people about Jesus. I've had a man on my heart all day long, Brother Tony. We were with that man. If you're still in here, Brother Tony, we were with that man last night. I've had him on my mind, on my heart all day long. I've prayed for that man. I'm getting ready to contact that man the next day or two. Well, I don't know if he's ever been saved or not, but I just know I met him. I got a heart for him. And I want to see him come to know the Lord as Lord and Savior of his life. So if you're here and you're a believer and you know you're saved, you need to get busy about telling people about Jesus. You need to get a burden on your heart for family, for friends around you. Now is no time to hold back. Now is no time to go easy. And now is no time to not worry about offending people. But you need to ask God, Lord, put a fervency in my heart to tell others about you, to bring people in before it is everlasting too late. So as the church comes and asks God for urgency and fervency in their heart, somebody here that's lost needs to be saved. Step out and come over here and find me. Girls, you sing, and as soon as they begin singing, you come.